Good evening. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be continuing in our series that started a couple weeks back, kind of looking at the creation of man, how God created the whole entire world, and then he also creates man. We talked a lot about how God made man. One of the things that I wanted to highlight from the last time I preached was that God made man in his own image. Male and female, he created them in the image of God. And that is a special thing. You and I can say, wow, God has made me in his very own image. That is awesome. But not just that. When we consider what man was made from, it should humble us. Because we were made from the dust of the ground. As one commentator said, dust in the Bible is pretty much next to nothing. You and I are nothing in and of ourselves. What makes us anything special is the very breath of God that comes from God. We are nothing but dust if it were not for our Creator God. So that should profoundly amaze us as we consider our great Creator God. Today, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about a helper suitable, because as we mentioned, God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. But when he makes Eve, he does it a little bit differently. And so we're going to be talking today about a helper suitable. And just to give you a little bit of a general direction of where we're going, the main thing I'm going to be talking about, we're going to be talking about gender. We're going to be talking about a couple other things. But one of the main things I'm going to be focusing on is marriage. I'm going to be focused on marriage. What does the Bible say about marriage? And I'm just going to be honest, there's no way I can possibly cover all this in one sermon. So bear with me as we go through it. There's so much more to this, but I'm going to share some things the Lord laid on my heart to share. And I also want to encourage you, if you are not married at this time, I want to encourage you that there's something here for you too. Whether it is referring to your future spouse, things to be thinking about and considering even as you're single, moving into one day when you may be married. And even if that's not the case, I want to encourage you as well. And I'm kind of giving you some of my punchline a little bit. Marriage is really a picture of something even far greater. It's the picture of our relationship with God. And so if you can get nothing from this, that's one thing I would encourage you to get. That marriage is a beautiful thing, and it ultimately pictures our relationship with God. So as we can, we're going to continue on in our series. Let's go to verse 18. Let me read Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. It says, "Then God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Father, as we look at this passage, I pray that our hearts would be deeply impacted as we see you as a great Creator God that has design in the way you have made things. And Father, I pray that as we consider these things, that our hearts would be impacted by your word. Lord, that we would be convicted as husbands and wives to do what you have called us to do with our spouses. And Lord, I pray most of all that we would see the great love that you have for your bride. We thank you and we praise you for your great works in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, I just want to say, I relate so much to Adam. This is one of my favorite passages. And I say that a lot, but I'm telling you, this is one of my favorites. And I'll tell you why. Because I related so much to Adam in this passage. If you look at verse 18, God says, "It is not good for man to be alone." And you would think that at that point in time, God would form woman right then and there. But if you read the passage, that's not what happens. Adam has to go and name every single one of the animals, only to discover for himself, wow, I really am alone. God gave Adam responsibility before he ever gave Adam a helpmate. He said it's not good and he is going to form a suitable helper, but he does not do that until Adam completes the task of naming the animals. And I gotta say, as I was in my single life, going overseas and doing the things that I did, I cannot tell you how much I related to Adam. Feeling like the Lord has me on this like path here of going overseas and doing this, all this stuff, but I really desire a wife, and it's not happening. I'm looking at all these people, and it's not there. And little did I know, Rachel was coming along, and one day the Lord would work it all out. And I'm blown away by how God worked in my life in regards to this. But I gotta tell you, in those moments of loneliness, it is a hard place for me to be. And I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life. I got to say, I know this to be true, that because of Rachel, I know that I am a better man today. She definitely compliments me and completes me in ways that I never would have even realized back then that I needed help with. Let me tell you. I am so blessed now to be able to look back and see what God did. And I'm so blessed now to have a counterpart, an equal partner to live life with. And I want to say this, as we begin to think about this passage, I want to start off by saying our culture has really made a mess of the concept of marriage. And I want us to realize that coming in. That what you hear on TV about marriage or what other people might talk about, listen, we're not about what the culture says. We're about what the Word of God says. And that's why I felt it was so important for me to take some time and look at this passage, because I felt it was important to talk about what is marriage according to what the Bible says, not according to what the culture says. Our culture, by the way, has kind of gone through a few different phases, especially in regards with women. I think there was a point in time in our history where men very much lorded over the fact that the wife was supposed to submit. And there was a kickback to that. And I think that we've had a little bit of a pendulum swing from one side to the other now at this point in time. And so I think we have to be careful of our culture and what the culture says. If the Bible says that the wives are supposed to respect the husbands, then we should listen to what the Bible says, not what the culture says. If the Bible says that husbands, you're supposed to love your wives, it doesn't matter what you feel or what you want, you have to do what God's word calls you to do. And we have to know that coming in. And I also want to say this to start us off. I believe with all my heart that when the husband is doing what God has called him to do, and when the wife is doing that which God has called her to do, it is beautiful. It is amazing. But our culture wants to kind of push away the biblical view of marriage. And I'm here to tell us, let us look to what the Bible says. Clark says this. He says, God formed Eve, the woman, out of a part of the man himself. He saw she was of the same nature, the same identical flesh and blood, and the same constitution in all respects, and consequently having equal powers, faculties, and rights. This at once ensued his affections and excited his esteem. So let me break that down. What I want to say is this. When Adam sees Eve, he doesn't see Eve as someone that he can trample over and dominate. He sees Eve as part of his own flesh and blood. He recognizes the oneness that God has given for both his wife Eve and himself. Oneness. Equal parts. Different roles, but equal parts. And that's what we see with Adam in his response. This is now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. I got that order mixed up, but you know what I'm saying, right? He says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We see here that woman is not inferior, and even Adam recognizes that by his response. And I want to say this to us men. Men, we should not feel like we should dominate over our wives or be the bosses that we are lording over our wives. That's not what Adam sees. He sees flesh of my flesh, equal part, different roles, but equal parts. The role is what is distinct. When God created Adam, he's the one that told Adam, don't eat from the tree. He gave the list of rules ultimately to Adam as to what he was supposed to do and what he was not supposed to do. He gave Adam the responsibility to do this thing, to cultivate the garden, to name the animals, to do these different things. And the wife, the woman, Eve, was created ultimately to be a helper that was suitable for him. So you see different roles. Adam is given responsibility directly from God. The wife, or Eve, is supposed to be a helper suitable. That's what we see. God ultimately made man to be the head and the woman to be the help meet or the helper suitable. And you can find that in multiple portions of scripture. Even 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about how man is supposed to be the head. Woman was created out of man. The man was formed out of the dust, but not the woman. The woman was formed out of the man. This is beautiful. This is awesome. God could have just made man and woman both out of the ground, but he wanted to say, no, there's something different here. This is not the same. This is different. This is special. This is unique. I'm not doing it the same way I did before. I'm doing it differently. Wow, that's so cool. There is definite intent by the way that God treated man and woman differently. And by the way, our culture wants to say, you know, there's a lot of women out there say, hey, a woman can do anything a man can do or something like that. And I'm not going to go there, but I am going to say this. The Bible is very clear that there are different roles. And so we need to know that. I also want to tell you this. I think there are some people that are very frustrated with the gender that God has given them, especially in our culture. Maybe they don't attribute it to God. But a lot of people wish that they were the other gender or something like that. And we see this happening way more than I ever expected to see in our culture, where people are actually literally trying to change their genders. That's, to me, I just got to say, that's like a slap in the face to a creator God that made you the way he made you. You are made special and unique. There's no reason to look at the other gender and say, man, I wish I was that gender. Because what God has called you to is beautiful and great. No one should ever feel bad about the gender that God has given them. Guzik says this. And by the way, I think there's some reason, too, that women a lot of the women in the history have kind of gotten a little frustrated with the way men kind of have treated them in the past. And I think there's some reason for women to have felt the way that they have felt in the past. But I will say this, when we look at the scriptures and we see this concept of as a helper, right? I don't know how, I'm not a woman, so you guys go ahead and back me up a little bit. I don't know how you guys feel exactly, you women out there. But I'm guessing that this idea of I'm just a helper, that might not translate very easily. Maybe I want something more for my life. But I want to say that Guzik says this, he has a great point. He says, we only see helping as a position of inferiority because we're thinking the way the world thinks. God considers the positions of service as most important in his sight. So I want to say, it's when we look at it from the world's perspective that we say, oh yeah, being a helper, that might not be all that great. But when you look at it from God's eyes, look at who Jesus was. He's the one that washed the disciples' feet. He showed, the God of the universe shows how he is the servant in that passage. Wow. our roles will be and should be different. And I'm not going to refer to society's roles. But we need to go back to the Word of God. Whether male or female, God has given you a wonderful role and a purpose in your life. For you men out there, I felt that this was a really helpful quote, and I just wanted to throw it in there for you guys. I've heard this quote many times. I don't know who the source of it was. I read this from Clark's Concordance, and he got it from Barnhouse. But I don't even know if Barnhouse is the originator of this quote, but I just want to read it to you. There is a beautiful tradition, Jewish tradition saying, God made woman not out of the man's foot to be trampled underneath. It was the Matthew Henry. I heard it was a Jewish traditional saying. I'm not sure. Again, Clark definitely quoted Barnhouse. So I don't know. I don't know where it came from exactly. Again, let me read it again. There is a beautiful Jew saying, God did not make a woman out of the man's foot to be trampled underneath, or out of his head to be over him, but she was taken from under his arm that he might protect her, from next to his heart so that he might love her. That's beautiful, right? That's the way that God took, he took Eve right from that rib. So there's some considerations as we consider gender. There's some considerations that I think we ought to consider. Four things. Number one, when we consider gender, we ought to always go back to what the Word of God says. We should always go back to what the Word of God says. The world is grasping for understanding of truth as to who they are. We know who we are because we have the Word of God. And so we should always be going back to the Word of God. Secondly, when considering gender, we ought to not be conformed to this world. Just because the world says, hey, this is the way we think you should do it. Again, we're not of the world. We're separate from them. We hold, once again, to the Word of God. I hope that's you're getting that through, because I think that's really important. Sometimes it gets really hard. How do you talk to your neighbor about such and such an issue? How do you talk about this topic with these people? How do you do this? You always go back to what the Word of God says. And hey, if they get mad at you and they, you know, want to, you know, punch you in the face or whatever, you can say, listen, it's not from me. It's from God. It's from him. He's the one that says it. We trust his word, not mine. It's not my opinion. It's God's word. All right, thirdly, when considering gender, we ought to see that what God has made is good. We ought to see what God has made is good. I kind of talked about this last time I preached, but, you know, you may be frustrated about why was I created with, my example, small ears or whatever. Or maybe it's bigger. Why was I made this gender or whatever? Whatever your issue is, we ought to see what God has made as good because he's the one that created it. I'm not going to sit there and say to God that he made a mistake in creating me because he is creator God. Who am I to tell him that he made a mistake? No, what he has made in you is special and unique. So we should marvel at God, not be frustrated for, oh, I wish I looked like this or I was this way. Let's be amazed at what God has made and recognize that it is good. And finally, when considering gender, we ought to take our roles very seriously. We ought to take our roles very seriously. Men, God has called you to be the head. He's called you to love your wives. Take that very seriously. Women, the Lord has called you to be a helper to your husband. He has called you to be submissive. So I want to encourage you. Do that with all your heart. Take it seriously. Do what God has called us to do. That brings me to my second point, and the point I really want to spend the most time, and that is this concept of one flesh. One flesh. If you look at our passage, Adam says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Listen, marriage is a beautiful and amazing institution that was made by God. It wasn't made by society, it was made by God. Our culture has begun to twist and distort what marriage looks like, whether it's dealing with issues of homosexuality or if it's something that is far more common in our Christian communities, the issue of divorce. These things have begun to twist what the Word of God says about marriage, and we have to go back to what the Word of God says. When we consider what the Word of God says about marriage, it informs us of how we are to interact in our marriages. I want to say this. Adam's response to Eve is not that of, oh man, okay, cool, whatever, woman. Adam is blown away, right? Pappy was just giving me a joke. Who did you say that was by? Who said that joke? Donnie said that about the, whoa, man, yeah. Yeah, Adam wasn't just sitting there going, oh yeah, woman, all right. Whoa, man, whoa, that's awesome, that kind of thing, right? And I think there's some truth to that. Adam's response is not that of just indifference. Adam's response is blown away. This is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. And by the way, I think it's so awesome how God introduces Eve. You know, it's like he puts Adam in this deep sleep, takes the rib, forms the woman, and Adam wakes up at some point in time, and it's not like there she is. It says that the Lord brought her to Adam. I was always thinking about my wedding day. We were married outside, and it was very easy to see Rachel from wherever she was coming. And Rachel was very concerned that she didn't want me to see her until she got to the aisle. But that was going to be really hard to do just logistically with the way it was. So she got an umbrella and everything because she wanted that big reveal. And that became very special for both Rachel and I because I didn't get to see her until she was there at that aisle. It's almost like that with God, that God reveals, it's the big reveal for Adam. And God, Adam's blown away, right? Wow. She was beautiful that day, let me tell you. She's beautiful every day, but she was really beautiful on her wedding day, too. I mean, it was awesome. Listen, marriage is about oneness. Flesh of my flesh. Bone of my bone. It's about oneness. This statement that Adam makes is reaffirmed by none other than Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 19. Verses 4 through 5. Now, I'm not going to turn to that text, but if you want to write that down and go back to it, it's mainly dealing with the concept of divorce. And I did want to say this in regards to divorce. My goal is not to have a sermon on divorce. Let me tell you, I could be here all day if we talked about that. And I'm not going to go there today. But I will say this. There's a lot regarding divorce. And our culture is really, our Christian culture is confused sometimes on the issues of divorce. And I hate to say that. I hear statistics. I don't know if they're true, but I hear these statistics that 50% of Christians have divorced marriages. That blows me away because as Christians, that's not the way it ought to be. God made us so that we should leave father and mother and be joined to his wife and become one flesh. You don't tear that apart willy-nilly. That is important and special. It should not be taken lightly. 50% of marriages end in divorce in the Christian world. That should not be. There are many godly people that have many different stances on divorce, and I'm not going to get into them. Some people say that it is never, ever okay to divorce your wife. I know godly men that believe that. I know some men that would say, no, there are exceptions, and I understand that there are exceptions. But even if there are exceptions, that doesn't mean that if you fit in the exception that you should get a divorce. It just is there as an exception. But ultimately, we should work to have our marriages live long and last and matter. We shouldn't jump to divorce. My goal is not to talk about divorce as much, but I do want to say I believe that the Word of God is pretty clear, and I'll say it in my own words. Divorce should almost never be an option. I think that is a safe way of saying it, no matter where you fall and what you believe in regards to divorce. Divorce should almost never be an option. Marriage can be hard. I understand that. It can be disappointing. I understand that too. There are times that maybe you will feel like, man, I want out, or this is difficult, or why am I in this situation? But God shows us an example of a disappointing marriage, and the example is of a man who fights for his marriage. Think with me real quickly. I won't turn there again, but think with me about Hosea. Right? What a story. God, and by the way, I'm fast forwarding, like way going over this. If you really want to get the fuller picture, obviously look at the book of Hosea. But when you just consider Hosea, God tells him, go marry a harlot, a prostitute. And he does. And they have kids together. And then she ends up selling herself to another man. I can only imagine what Hosea must have been experiencing in that point in time. I don't know what he was experiencing personally, but I can only imagine. But in chapter 3, God tells him, go buy her back. And he does. That's the kind of love that we ought to have toward our spouses. And yet sometimes our love is circumstantially based. If you do what I want and I'm happy, then it's a good marriage. But if I'm not getting what I want, then this is no good. And that's the way our culture sees it. But let me tell you, the example that we see of a man in Hosea, we see a man who fights for his wife. And here's the kicker. Here's the big moment. Here's why this is so valuable and important. This is why we should treat marriage with such importance. Because ultimately, marriage is not just about you and your spouse. It is also a picture of our relationship with Almighty God. Why does God tell Hosea to go and buy her back? It's because that's what he did for us. When we had gone away, when we had turned our backs on God, when we were enemies of him, that's when he came and he died on that cross to save you and I from your sins, from our sins. He redeemed us. He purchased us with his very own blood. That's beautiful. He could have said, I'm done with you. Could have divorced us, whatever. He said, I'm done with you. But no, he offered forgiveness, mercy, and love. Marriage is ultimately a picture of our relationship with God. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, there's so many other passages that I could have gone to in relation to marriage, but I felt this was an important one to look at. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife is to see to it that she respects her husband. Powerful passage right here. I want to say this. The woman is supposed to show submission or respect, to be subject to her husband. The husband is supposed to love his wife. That is what God has called us to. And I want to make a point of this, because I think, once again, It's very easy to look at someone else's role. It's easy to look at my role and say, that doesn't sound like a role I want. I don't want to be the submissive one, or I don't want to have to be the loving one, or however you want to look at it. But I know this, that both submission and love is clearly demonstrated in the character of Jesus Christ. If you and I are serious about growing in our walk with God, to become more like God, to become more like Christ, then the attitudes of love and submission, they are found in Christ Jesus. What God is calling us to is something he has demonstrated so beautifully for us. Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will. He was obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus showed perfect submission to the Father and love that went beyond degree. And so when we look at what God calls us to, it's nonetheless what Jesus has already shown. It's part of the character of God. It's a part of the character of Jesus. You know, I wonder, why did Paul bring these points out? Of all the things to bring up, why does he tell the women to be submissive? And why does he tell the men to be loving? Why are these the focus? And I wonder if it's because of this. Because I think that Paul's bringing out the things that he believes, or that God is ultimately going to know, that we're going to lack most in our marriages. I wonder if Paul is telling men, love your wives, because it might be difficult for us as men to be loving to our wives. Yeah, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get very focused on the things that I got to do in order to provide, to care for. I'm not really thinking of what is loving in this moment. I'm thinking of all these other things that are going on in my life. I'm not a woman, but I imagine for you women that there's probably similarities there for you. It may not always be easy to want to be submissive to your husband. I can understand that. And maybe Paul is bringing this out for you because it's something that many wives are going to struggle with. I believe that Paul is bringing this up because he knows that we'll struggle. And he's bringing up something for us to be careful with. Now, I want to say this. When you, as a husband, love your wives, don't you think that's going to help your wife want to be submissive to you? Wives, when you're submissive to your husband, don't you think that's going to want to help your husband to love you better? I know it is for me, man. When Rachel shows, especially if we're like in some sort of whatever argument or we're disagreeing on something, and she just shows some submissiveness or something like that, I'm like, whoa. And whatever I get all guilty about what I'm saying or something like that, right? I'm like, wow, look how godly she's being and being humble before me. I gotta choose the way I'm responding right now. I gotta love her more. When these two things are happening, it becomes something that is beautiful, not something that should be thought of as a negative way. It is a beautiful thing that God has made. When the husband is focused on, how can I love my wife better? How can I grow my love toward her? How can I be affectionate and loving and caring and sacrificial just as Jesus was? And when the wife is thinking, how can I be submissive and show that I am a helper and that I am going to come alongside of my husband and submit to his authority? Man, when that is happening in marriage, that will change our marriages so radically. The problem is we're too focused sometimes on what our spouse is supposed to do. You need to be more submissive to me. You need to be more loving toward me. And we start pointing the finger as opposed to looking and taking a deep, long look inside of myself. Am I being loving? Or if you're a woman, am I being submissive? Listen, it's a challenge. But if you want to know what godly marriage is supposed to look like, we find it in the scripture. And it's beautiful. When it's working well. The problem is sin enters our lives and enters the equation. And we're going to get there next time when we talk about Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man. But sin does enter into things, and we have to be on guard against sin, even in our marriages. By the way, I think sometimes sin in our marriages are the things that get overlooked the most. You know, it's easy to focus on our sin when, you know, it's against someone else or something, and you know, we're kind of embarrassed. But sometimes with the person that you live with on a daily basis, it's easy to be more nasty toward that person or more picky or more frustrated or whatever. You fill in whatever your thing would be, right? It's easier to be that with that person because you see them on a consistent basis and they put up with you, so you can just be a little cranky with them as opposed to saying, man, I want to love you better or I want to be more submissive. No matter what, I want to end on this note. Single, married, husband, wife, wherever you're at, I want to go back to the important part that I see is so crucial. Both of these, whether it's love or submission, you see in the character of Jesus Christ. We should value our roles in the marriage relationship because it is an opportunity to display the character of Christ toward our spouse. It is a beautiful thing. It is not something that should be said, well, I want this change, or I don't want to have to be submissive, or I don't want to have to be loving. We ought to consider, how can I love my spouse better? How can I be more submissive to my spouse? I have three questions in application in closing. One is for the husbands, one is for the wives, and one is for all of us. The first one for you husbands. As a husband, am I loving my wife the way I ought to love her? And what might need to change in my life so I can love her better? As a husband, am I loving my wife the way I ought? And what might need to change in my life so that I can love her better? Wives, this is one's for you. As a wife, am I submitting to my husband as I ought? What might need to change in my life so that I can better submit to my husband? As a wife, am I submitting as I ought? What might need to change in my life so I can submit better to my husband? And finally, this is the final question that I want to bring us to. How does the example of Hosea and Jesus impact the perspective, my perspective of who God is? Listen. One day, we're going to stand before Jesus as his bride. One day, we are going to be wed to Jesus. I have no idea how that's going to look. I don't know what that's going to be like. I have no idea. But man, there's no better bridegroom. There's no better groom. And one day, we will enjoy the marriage feast. We will get to be a part of God's kingdom. So let's look forward to that. Let's be excited for what God is going to do with us. And while we're here, while we're waiting for that time, let's strive to be good husbands, to be good wives that love, that submit, and do what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for what you have to say about marriage. And Lord, in the midst of a culture that is highly confused in regards to marriage, we know that we can stand upon the truth because the truth is in your word. We thank you for that. Help us, Father, to be more loving. Help us to be more submissive to you and to our spouses, Father. And in all, may you be honored. May you be glorified in our lives, in our actions, in our thoughts, and in our marriages. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.